Good to see you all this morning. Before we jump in here, every year around this time of school year kicking off, especially college, what I'm thinking of, one of the opportunities that we have before us as a church is to welcome in international students. And so many of you over the past few years have hosted a few internationals, either for lunch or in your home overnight, whatever it may be. And so there's always a need. Well, we got an email late last night that there are still requests coming in and they're in need of hosts. And this is just an amazing way to really be able to reach nations and to invite people that do not know Christ or coming here for school into our home and to be able to even just show the love of Christ to them in that way. So if you're interested in serving in that way, at the end of the service, if you head to the Info Center, there'll be somebody back there to answer any questions that you have, like when it is, dates. I really don't even know the dates. So we'll have someone there that can answer that for you. But it'd be a great way just to serve the international community that's flying into our community here. So if you'd love to be able to serve in that way, there'll be people to meet you and to help get you connected at the end of the service here. I just wanted to say that before we jump in. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Psalm 9. Psalm 9 is where we will be this morning. Page 365, if you're using the Bible in the pew rack around you. Psalm 9. Human beings long for justice. That's why just about every TV show that's on right now, if it's not about doctors, it's usually probably about lawyers or the criminal justice system. That seems to be kind of all we've got. Doctors and lawyers, that's what we like to watch. But we long for justice. Human beings long for it. We feel it deep down in our bones. It's why we want our movies or books or anything that we watch or put before us. We want them to end with justice, with fairness, with completeness. There's a reason why TV shows that end like with an abrupt ending, we call them cliffhangers. Right? Like it's giving off that idea of you feel like you're literally on the edge of a cliff. Like, what is going on? Because there's no sense of kind of justice or completeness that's happened. Something hasn't resolved. And so it just leaves you kind of feeling off the rest of the day. We long for justice. That's why every few years there'll be a real life trial that it'll seem like the entire nation will just center around. So we'll watch the trial, and we'll give our thoughts and our opinions and of what we think, guilty, not guilty, whatever it may be, and then we'll basically push pause on our lives when the verdict is about to be read. Like, everybody will gather around the TV to watch the live verdict being read, and we'll either feel euphoric, right, when the individual is found guilty, or sometimes we'll feel angry if they're found innocent. We think they should have been founded guilty, right? We love a judge that's able to see through the lies and deceit and to render just an honest and fair judgment. Right, a judge who seeks to just make things right. That desire is found in every human heart. However, we often feel and that the reality of life is really oftentimes unfair. Right? Life is often unjust. So the wisest human judge on this earth is still human. The wisest human judge on this earth will still make mistakes. Things will be missed. Even the little things, right? Like the little things in life, we're like, where's the justice? Like, I don't know about you, but a pet peeve of mine is when people like are tailgating me, and then they whip around and speed, just drive like recklessly, and you just so badly want there to be a cop, like just the next like intersection, right, that sees the whole thing and then they get pulled over, right? Like, you ever get those little slivers at moments when that actually happens? Like, I mean, it's like euphoric. Like, you want to drive by slow and like, gotcha, yeah, that's exactly what happened. When it doesn't happen, you feel like, man, where's the justice? Even those little things in life, right? Someone just drives just recklessly. You're like, man, you want them to be caught. So it's even the little things of life. We know that life is oftentimes unfair. Life is oftentimes unjust. So where do we turn to ultimately to find perfect and complete justice? Because we long for it. We want it. So ultimately, this desire that we have of justice leads us to God. Because he is the one, as we're going to see as we walk through Psalm 9 today, that he is the one who reigns and rules over all of his creation. So this desire for justice and praise for perfect justice is really the soul of Psalm 9. And ultimately, because God is the one who reigns and he is the one who rules with perfect justice and the one who will one day, okay, this is going to be a big theme of today, he will be the one day who is going to make all things new again. Right, that he is going to make all things right again. So this desire that we have within our hearts for justice is actually really a longing for God himself. So if you're not even a Christian here this morning, but you're like, man, I resonate with that. Yeah, I long for justice. That longing that you have in your heart for things being made right is ultimately, when you roll that out, that is a longing for God himself. It's a longing that we have to just know the creator of all that there is. So we say it in here all the time like this way. It's what you are made for. That's what you are made for. That you are made to live in relationship with the one who's made you. Right? You are made to live in relationship with God himself. The theme of the scriptures is God with us. So Psalm 9 is this reflection of the human heart. All right, the human heart that's being stirred to praise, being stirred to worship because of the justice and the might of our God who is mighty of all. Right? So we can break the Psalm 9, down into two main categories today. One is going to be a call to worship that we're going to see in verses 1 through 12. And then we're going to see a call to prayer, which is we're going to see in verses 13 through 20. All right, so we have lots to do here this morning. So let's dig in here. Look at verse 1, Psalm 9. He says this, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." We're going to dig here for just a little bit here. Now let's ask a question to get us going here. What is worship? All right, so I want us to think through this. What is worship? How do we define worship? So David here in these two verses that we just read is using five synonymous verbs, all right, to describe the act of worship. So he's giving thanks, all right, he's giving thanks with his whole heart. He's telling others of God's work. This is a recounting of all your wonderful deeds. It's telling others of God's work. All right, he's saying that he will be glad, right? I will be glad. He's exulting in God and he's singing. So the best and most simple definition of worship that I have ever stumbled upon is this, that worship is our response to what we value most. I've always loved that definition years ago from when I heard it. Worship is our response to what we value most. So David's entire being is engaged in the worship of God. All right, so David's entire mind is consumed with thoughts of God's greatness, of his grandeur. So the enormity of God's greatness and his majesty, as we looked at even last week in Psalm 8, right? His majesty and his goodness and his power is stirring within his mind, right? As he's thinking upon these truths, his character. And then it's translating to a heart that then expresses and is exclaiming the praise and the worship of God. All right, so we see here that worship is both intellectual and worship is emotional. All right, so if worship, and we need both of them, because if worship were only intellectual, if that's all it was just the mind being engaged, like we would then miss out on the fullness of joy that comes from then from proclaiming, all right, and inviting others into our gladness and joy. But if worship were only emotional, then there would be no depth or grounding in what we're seeking to actually to praise or to worship. It's easy to whip people up into a frenzy. But if there's no truth, it's not grounding us whatsoever. See, there needs to be both the intellect, the mind being engaged in truth, which then translates into the heart, the soul, the emotions being stirred to praise and worship him. But it begins, like I said, grounding ourselves in truth. So the more that our minds are engaged in the truth of who God is and what he has done, then the more that our hearts are going to be stirred to worship him. We say it here several times like this, that our theology drives our doxology. So our understanding of who God is drives our praise. So a couple years ago, Amy and I had the opportunity to go to a worship concert in Peoria. It was a local church there that invited us over there, so we got to go over there and just kind of spend the evening just worshiping with their band, and it was a really great night. But I remember one time there was in the middle of the concert, the worship, the time, there was a song that was being sung that I remember reading the words and I was like, man, I really have no clue what this is saying. Like, I really had no idea. Like, it was very just kind of surfacey. It was very kind of ethereal, like kind of just out there, like you could make it, like twist it to make it say certain things. And like I knew the heart of the people, so I knew what they're getting at. But like, man, if I wasn't grounded in truth, I would be like, what in the world is this talking about? And you could really tell, I remember looking out over the crowd and sensing like kind of that same feeling. People weren't singing out. Like people weren't, they weren't expressing praise. They were just kind of saying the words. And the song was catchy and had a good tune, and it was good. And so people were following along with it. But there was just nothing really grounding the truth of that song. And so I remember just thinking, like, hey, this is just kind of fluffy right here. But then the very next song was a song that, man, the entire place knew. And it was just a deep, theologically rich song that was rooted in the cross of Christ, the blood of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. And it was complete opposite, man. The people were raising their hands. It was like you could hear the voices over the band. Like, I could just say, I was thinking exactly this. Our theology drives our doxology. But there wasn't truth that was stirring our hearts to praise. It was just so out there, we couldn't really grasp it. But man, when we dig into the greatness and the glory and the majesty of who God is and what he's done, it was something that then drove our praise. We couldn't help but exclaim this and sing it out. And that's what's happening here in Psalm 9 with David. So let's pause here for a second and think and ask this question. Is your heart filled with joy and gladness in our God? So when we sing together as the church, right, is the truth of what we were singing today, is it stirring within you a desire to exult in God, to lift him up, to delight in him? Do you speak often of him to others? I mean, outside of the hour and a half or 2 hours that we're going to spend here this morning here, now I'm talking about the 9 o'clock hour, I'm not saying, okay, 2 hours from now, but the 2 hours that we're spending here on a Sunday morning, outside of that time here on a Sunday morning, do you speak or sing of the greatness of God at any other time during the week? We are always worshiping something or someone. Every single one of us in this room is always worshiping something. So is your heart, is it being captivated at all times by the glory and the greatness and the majesty of who God is and what he has done for you? So what is worship? It's our response to what we value most. And it's initiated. It begins with our minds being drawn to truth, right, which results then in our whole heart, our whole being stirred to praise and to make much of who God is. But let's ask a second question as we dig through this. What drives our worship? So we ask, what is worship? But then now, what drives our worship? I want to look at three things as we walk through verses 3 through 12 here. Number one is then meditating on what is to come. All right, that drives our worship, meditating on what is coming. Now here's what we're getting at. Look at verses 3 through 6. He says, "When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on a throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out." Listen, the very memory of them has perished. All right, so what is driving David's worship of God? It's simply this. It's the hope and the confidence that his God, the God of all that there is, will one day remove all wickedness from the face of the earth. He is thinking and dwelling and meditating on what is coming. Now think through this, because David is worshiping in faith of what is still to come. See, as he's writing the psalm, he is still surrounded by enemies. So though he's speaking, listen, there's coming a day when my enemies will turn back, but he's writing the psalm knowing he's still surrounded by enemies, people that are rising up to oppress him and afflict him. He's surrounded by enemies. He knows, though, what is still to come. He's worshiping in faith. See, the nations that this is talking about and that he speaks of here are not all nations, but he's speaking of those that have set themselves against God, against his anointed David, and against his people. And David here has such confidence in the power and in the justice of his God that he knows that there is coming a day when all things are going to be made right and that peace and righteousness are going to dwell on the earth forever. See, this is what Jesus came to accomplish. As Jesus walked on this earth, think through the 33 years that Jesus walked on this earth and the three even specific years that he was in ministry, that he was ministering. As he walked on this earth, he went around showing his power, showing his might, showing his love through miraculous events. He healed people. He forgave people. He brought people back to life. Now, all of this was showing his power, but also it was giving humanity a taste of what's coming. Right, this is what's coming. Right, sickness and death in this life today are constant reminders to us all that this world is broken and that there are enemies still surrounding us. If anybody woke up this morning and looked at the news, devastation, right? Two mass shootings in less than 24 hours in our country. 30 people between those two places have been killed. Right? We're surrounded by brokenness and wickedness. Right? It's happening all the time. And so what do we look to in those moments? We look to what's coming, because we look at that and that's injustice. That's death and destruction just running rampant, it seems. And so what do we do in those moments? All right, we look to what is to come. That's what David was doing here, looking to what is coming. He's surrounded by enemies. People are rising up to overthrow him, to put him down, to destroy God's people. But he's resting and he's worshiping in confidence. All right, this is what Christ has come to do, right? To give us this taste of what is to come. There's coming a day when sickness and death will no longer exist, but it does still today. So our confidence in this moment can't be in what we think we can accomplish and build up ourselves. Our confidence has to be in Christ, who came to this earth to remove the power of death, right? And we, you and I, we sit here today, we are awaiting his return when death then will finally be just finally eradicated from the earth. And just as David looked to the day, to that day, to this day, in faith, when all things would be made new, we are looking forward to that day as well, the return of King Jesus, when all things will be made right again, when all things will be made new. I was reading Revelation 21 this morning. I was looking at that, and it says there's coming a day, right, when tears will be wiped from every eye, right? There's going to be no more mourning, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death. And God is accomplishing this as he sits and reigns on his throne. Revelation portrays this picture. He's reigning on his throne. He says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." That's what we're looking forward to. That's where our eyes are set. And meditating on what is to come drives our worship. There's coming a day when death will no longer have a name. Right? It'll no longer have a name. David says the very memory of his enemies have perished. He's blotted them out. There's coming a day when death and sin will not be remembered. This is what the death and the resurrection of Jesus has accomplished for us, a future hope. And though we still wait, right? We're sitting here today like, come, Lord Jesus. The reason Revelation ends with, come, Lord Jesus. All right, come soon, right? We should usher, we want that to come in. Come now, but we're waiting. And as we wait, we worship in faith and hope and confidence because Jesus is coming again to finish what he has begun. All right, so meditating on what has come drives our worship. But there's number two. The kingship of Jesus drives our worship. A lot of these are very connected. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." See, David's confidence that the Lord would judge the world and make things right will be fully realized through Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, and he's preaching to the philosophers of his day, and he was applying Psalm 9 to Jesus as he was talking with these philosophers. Listen to what he says in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. Paul says that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? By a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See, Paul is applying Psalm 9 to the philosophers of that day in the city of Athens and saying, listen, God has called all of us to repent because judgment is coming. He is a God of justice. He will not allow injustice to remain and run unchecked. There's coming a judgment day, and so repent, come to faith, and the means by which God is going to judge the world is through Jesus, right? And he says, I'm proven that I'm going to judge the world, and I'm proving that I have the authority to do so because I've raised him from the dead. Nothing stands in victory over him. He is judging. There is that day coming. And so Paul's plea to the people of Athens, and our plea today as we hear that verse read, is to repent, to escape that final judgment that's coming. So David's hope in Psalm 9 and confidence is fulfilled in Jesus. Psalm 9 then ultimately is about the reign and rule of Jesus over all things. That's what it's pointing to. So the kingship of Jesus drives our worship. The fact that he will reign on high forever and ever and ever in complete righteousness and complete power and complete justice. That drives our worship because we were meant to worship someone, right? So rather than terminate those affections and that worship on inferior things, we want that to be lifted upwards and to terminate that affection, that worship on the kingship of Jesus, the rightful king. That's number two. But number three, we see this, that the refuge we find in our God drives our worship. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. He's a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Now I love these couple of verses. Now, much of what we've seen this morning so far in Psalm 9 is about future, right? So we are looking to what is to come. A hope and a confidence that Jesus is coming and will ultimately bring about through his reign and his rule the praise for God, right? That's what we praise God for. But then we need to ask this question, what about now though? Like, it's great that we want to set our gaze on what is to come, but I'm still living today. So what drives our worship today as we sit here? And I love that what he's saying is that we find refuge in God, that he's our stronghold now. That's where these verses come in. We worship because God is the stronghold for the oppressed. Just like David, we today are surrounded by enemies. We're living in a world that is hostile to Jesus and his followers. And hear me, it's not going to get easier, right? So we should be able to see the writing on the wall, right? So decades and decades and decades, maybe in this country, that Christians have been able to worship in relative peace and lack of oppression and persecution. Those days are quickly fading, right? Oppression is coming towards Christ followers. It's coming. And so we are going to be living in a world that is hostile to Jesus, that is hostile to his followers. Majority of the rest of the world, the majority of the rest of Christians around the world don't experience the peace like we have been able to experience by God's grace and mercy here. Many of our brothers and sisters today are living and are meeting even right now in not necessarily fear, but in secret because of being found out. That's normal life for them. And so how do we then, though, as believers here, knowing that oppression is going to come, knowing that the world is going to not accept Jesus and his followers, knowing that the world is going to oppress followers, how do we worship God then? Well, we worship because what David says, he is our refuge in times of trouble, in times of oppression. This is the reason David gives thanks to his God, because in the midst of all of it, he knows his Lord is his refuge, his hiding place, his stronghold. He knows the goodness and the character of his God. He knows this, that his God will not abandon him. See, whatever trial, whatever difficulty that you find yourself walking through right now, your God has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. He is with you. See, once again, we look to Jesus because the suffering and the death of Jesus paints the clearest picture that the love Jesus has for you. Since Jesus endured the cross for your sake, he will most definitely not abandon you as you walk through suffering. And so the temptation so often as we walk through difficulty, as we walk through trial, is to be like, where are you? It feels that way, But this text grounds us, right? Again, we want to come back to truth. We don't let our emotions drive us. We let truth drive us. So even though maybe our emotions, our feelings, it's like, where are you? We'll get to that next week in Psalm 10. Why do you hide yourself? That's why I love the Psalms, because it's so real to our life, right? We're going through Psalm 9 right now, where it talks about the fact that he's with us. He will not abandon you. And the very next Psalm we're getting to next week is David like, where are you? Right? That's why we resonate with the Psalms, because that's how we feel a lot of times. But we have to ground ourselves into truth. He will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. The cross of Christ proves it. If he went to the cross and took the sins upon humanity for you, upon himself, then that is evidence by and large that he will not forsake you. He is with you. So believe that truth. Be grounded in that truth and let that drive your worship. So even as we see Jesus ascend back to the Father, what do we see written in Acts 1? It says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So again, it's this reminder that he's coming back. He has not forgotten you. And even right now, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's with us. That drives our worship. It's because of all of this that we've talked about, that this is the clear call to worship. And that's where verses 11 and 12 kind of wrap this section up. It says, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them, right? He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. This is the call to worship because of who he is. This is a clear call to everyone who hears these words to come worship God. So I'm standing up here today proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of our God. I'm standing up here today telling you of the justifying work that Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross. We're all here today singing and we're testifying to the truth. I don't know if it's real, you realize that's when we gather together as the church. This is what we are doing. We are testifying to the truth, to one another, that our God saves, and he's calling a people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue to come and find satisfying joy and gladness in following him. See, so my call this morning to you all is to come worship and enjoy Jesus. And then as the church, we're calling one another, come find joy in Jesus. May the peoples praise you. We're singing that to one another to encourage and lift up one another, to glorify and lift our eyes upon our God. This is what we're doing as we gather here this morning. All of us here as well are urging us, right? If you do not know Jesus, if you do not know this Savior, where judgment is coming, he is going to reign and rule, right? He is going to judge. If you do not know this Jesus, our urging to you, our plea to you this morning is to come find life, joy, and salvation through his name, to repent of sin and come find life in him. This is the first section of Psalm 9. This is where it's pointing to. It's this call to worship. But there's a second section. We're going to go through quicker than the first one. But it deals with this call to prayer. You see, the desire of this psalm is that all would find life and joy in the Lord, that all would submit to his reign and rule. So where does this power come from to see this accomplished? Right? Through prayer. So in light of this desire, here's the next question. How do we pray? So we dealt with what is worship. Now it's okay, so then how do we pray? Because these are big, weighty things. Want to see people come into the white hot enjoyment of knowing Christ. Where does this begin? With prayer. So three things we see when we want to answer this question of how do we pray. Number one, we pray for deliverance. We pray for deliverance. We see this in verses 13 and 14. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I feel pressure from what's going on around me and feel the struggle of life, and even just feelings of frustration and oppression, my first response when the weight of the world kind of presses in, my first response typically is to want to shrivel up, crawl under the covers, and just escape. That's just what I want to do. Now, David is feeling oppressed and afflicted and knows that this constant attack upon him is going to cause him, if he's not delivered from it, to shrivel up from it and be silent. So he's praying here for deliverance. Why? Not so he can feel better. See, a lot of times we pray for deliverance just because we want to feel better. And I'm so guilty of that. But that's not what David is praying for. It's not why he's praying for his God to deliver him. But he's praying for deliverance so that he can continue to open up his mouth and proclaim the goodness and greatness of his God. See, God has ordained through his sovereignty that the glories and majesty and the excellencies of his name would be proclaimed through human beings opening up their mouths to declare how awesome he is. That's how he's ordained his greatness to be spread. Now we see in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Yes, so all creation is proclaiming that there is a creator God, but it's through the mouths of his creation here, human beings, when they open up their mouths and say, it's God who created all, right? Like, that's who we're pointing to. So he's ordained that we open up our mouths and we sing and we speak and we worship and call other people to worship this God. So there should be no surprise then that the enemy is going to seek to silence us. So that's why David here is praying for deliverance, because we want to make him known. Therefore, because we should have a desire within our hearts to make Jesus known, because we found joy in him, we want to invite others into that. When we feel that oppression, we feel that difficulty, when we see the struggles of this life, we pray for deliverance. We pray for deliverance, freedom, to be able to continue to speak openly. So we pray for deliverance. Number two, though, we pray for justice. We pray for justice. Verses 15 through 18. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. See, though we await the final day when Jesus returns and he judges the world and he finally makes things all new again, we still pray for justice in the world in which we live today. So again, I referenced those horrific attacks that took place over the last 24 hours. We should pray for justice, right? Pray for justice in that moment. When we see the world crashing and burning, we should pray for things to be made right now. We know there's coming a day when all things will be restored, but we want to see that even ushered in now. Church, it's why we're not called to sit idly by while injustice spreads throughout the world. But we pray for God's justice even in this moment. And then we go into the world seeking to spread the light and hope of the gospel, calling people to repent, calling people to come find joy in Jesus, to escape the coming judgment of the world. This is what we do. This is what we're on mission to be about. We cannot legislate hope. All right, political leaders are not our saviors. It's the gospel that transforms people's lives, which then will then transform communities and the nations and the world, right? It's the gospel that's what's needed. And so we are to be a people of justice, seeing that the greatest need in the world today is not just a better earthly leader. The greatest need in the world today is for the church to open up their mouths and go and take risks and send. That's what we're called to do. It's why we send people on mission trips from the church. It's why we support missionaries. It's why we want to support more missionaries. It's why we engage in our own neighborhood and community here as the church. So sports camps and VBS that we've done this summer, those aren't activities or events just to try and stay busy. We're busy enough. I don't need more things on our calendar to fill up. We don't do that because we're looking for something to do. Now, we do these things because we want to see the light of the gospel be spread into where there's darkness, and there's darkness in our community. It's why we as a church are so heavily invested in a Christian school just down the hall. Like, we have a strong desire. Men and women, many decades ago, had a strong desire, and we continue that today, to partner with parents, to disciple their kids, to raise Christ-centered leaders who are going to go into the world proclaiming what? The greatness and the goodness and the glory of God. That's why we invest in that. That's why we believe in it. It's why we're seeking to pay off debt here as a church. I want to pay off our debt just so we can save and save and save. I want to see it given out. I want to see it go out from here. New ministries formed. Greater partnerships with existing ministries forged. our property taken care of. Think about this. Like, we have settled at 1017 North School Street. We need to take care of our property. That's mission work, because we are saying to our community that we are here to stay, that we love our neighbors. And so we want to see our property taken care of. We want to see staff positions filled, because we're on a mission to help people find joy in Jesus. We want to see the light of the gospel go out. We want to see justice prevail, and we believe that that comes only when the gospel is proclaimed. So we pray for that. And then number three, we pray for salvation. Verses 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Our world is consumed with itself. The default desire of every human being is to set themselves up as God. And here's the thing. You and I make crummy gods. I mean, can we just agree to that? As much as we want to be God, we make horrific gods. We were designed to find rest in the arms of our Creator. So the reason, though, that the world is in such a mess that it is because right now humanity has set themselves up as king. Right? Think about that. The world is a mess. Why? Because humanity has set themselves up as God, and it's crashing and burning. We make crummy gods. We don't have a clue what we're doing. It's because we weren't made to be that. We're operating outside of our desire. And it's why there's coming a day when the glory and the splendor of God is going to cover the earth like waters cover the sea. We should pray and long for that day. There's coming a day when Jesus will fully reign again. We've talked a lot about that today. But our prayer here as we close, our prayer today should also be this, that men and women would have their eyes opened to behold the beauty of who Jesus is. That we would pray that men and women would be given new hearts to believe in the sufficiency and salvation that Jesus alone offers them. And do you pray that God would save? I think about that. Do you pray that God would save? Do you pray for your coworker who doesn't know Jesus? Do you pray for your neighbors that they would come to see the light of Christ? Do you pray that God would save as we gather here each and every Sunday as the church? Listen, there are people here, I guarantee you, there are people sitting here today that do not know Jesus. Do we pray? As we gather here on a drive here this morning, do you pray, okay, God, do a work. Do a work in my life, man, draw me closer to the greatness and grandeur of who God is. I want to be transformed and sanctified. And do we, as we come into this place, are we praying, okay, God, as we sing truth, as we read scripture together, as we sit underneath the reading of the Word of God and the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, are we praying, God, would you do a work in people's lives that don't know Christ? Would you save? Do we pray for salvation? I mean, what are we doing if we're not? What are we doing? I mean, life is not about how comfortable we can make it. Life is not about having things perfectly in order. Life is not about you or me. This life is about one thing, the reign and rule and the glory of Jesus being spread. The kingdom of God advancing. That's why we exist. So our desire should not be for ourselves, but for Christ and making him known. So if we see him, we can't help then to worship him. When we think of his salvation, that Jesus saves us, We can't but help to make much of him and boldly and confidently worship him, sing to him. Listen, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. God help us to believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Psalm 9. We thank you that you put that into the heart of David so many years ago, and that we can read through this morning and have it tug on our heartstrings here. So God, I pray that we would be a people desiring to make Jesus known, that we would be a people desiring to spread the fame and the glory and the renown of Christ. I pray that we would be a people that prays for justice to prevail. but knowing that it's through the power of the gospel that hearts are changed. So God, may we be the catalyst by which that comes. May you use us as weak and inefficient as we are, not for our own strength, not for our own patting ourselves on the back, but to point back and just say we want to recount the wonderful works of God and what he's doing through us. And so God, may our eyes be on you. We want to say this, it's all about Jesus. And so God, as we close here, I want to pray that you would save. Pray that you would save. God, call people right now into the white hot enjoyment of knowing their Creator. I pray that they would repent of sin, turn from wickedness, turn from lifting themselves up as the ruler of their life. I pray that they would see even in this moment how they make crummy gods, but how we've been wired and how we've been designed to find satisfaction and really rest in you. And so God, in this moment, would you save? God, in this moment, would you draw us who do know you into a deeper relationship with you? Sanctify us, grow us. Pray there'd be repentance going on in this moment right now. Areas where we need to confess, get right, lay before the cross, and then worship you because it's been forgiven freely. So God, as we sing and as we give, we just want to make much of you. It's all about you. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.